Open your Bibles to John 17. John 17. We're going to look at verses 6 to 10 this morning as we continue this study titled The High Priestly Prayer. This is a wonderful, I was going through this, and most of the times commentators break this up into only three sections, but I'm going to be breaking it up into four or five because I think there's just so much in this prayer that I believe will minister to us and speak to us this morning. So let's read together and follow along with me. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and I'll tell you why in a moment on these verses. In John 17, 6 to 10, it says, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you've given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. So, Father, as we open up your word this morning, we ask that you would just give us the ability to hear and understand, and that's a spiritual gift. We're going to be talking about it. We ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our teacher and our guide. And may the word of God lift up and edify and glorify the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I chose the New Living Translation. In the King James, it reads in verse 6, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. In the New International Version, in the New Living Translation, it reads, I've revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. Not much of a difference, but I wanted to focus on that word revelation this morning. So, if you just follow along, you can follow along in your notes that you have. And I want to talk about this whole concept of revelation. I believe this is a prayer of revelation over us. The word revelation in the Greek, there's a couple words, but the word used here is the Greek word phanerao, and it means to make manifest, visible, or known that which is hidden or unknown. So kind of like you see the picture up there of that car. That would be a nice car, wouldn't it? I wonder if that's a convertible. Anyway, maybe that's my new convertible. But they're making it known, that which was unknown. But I like this. It also means to make something known through teaching. To make something known through teaching. So if you notice here in these four or five verses here, Jesus says he's revealed the Father to the ones that the Father gave him through his word. And so the revelation came to them as he taught them. This is so important because many times we think of revelation as some spiritual, just mystical experience, and we don't realize that most of the time revelation comes through teaching. It comes through times when we're just reading the Bible, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit quickens something to our heart, and as if you get one of those cards in the lobby that I put together for your Bible study outline, life, the light bulb goes on. You have a light bulb moment. There's revelation. There's an unveiling. It's as if you saw something for a while, then all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit, through teaching, through the reading of the Word, comes and speaks to you. It's important because man, apart from revelation, cannot know God. I mean, we don't get to know God through our own personal pursuit. If that's the truth, if that's the case, then everyone who's seeking God would find him. But how many know there are many seeking what they think is God, and they're getting further and further away from God? There came a time in our life and hopefully in your life, when there was that unveiling, when Jesus was no longer just an historical figure that you had heard about in Sunday school or in church. Let me tell you, I went to a Lutheran church and they do preach the word there. In fact, you sing the word in all of the liturgy. I used to criticize it at first when I came to Christ and got on fire for the Lord. You know, I go, oh, it's dead form, dead form, dead form. Then I went back and I worshiped with my dad one time and I'm sitting there singing it, getting convicted because I'm realizing after having studied the Bible for a while that I'm singing the book of Psalms and I went, my goodness, this is the word of God. Now, it becomes dead form when we do the same thing Sunday after Sunday. Even our own type of maybe charismatic worship or Pentecostal forms become dead form if we do the same thing every single Sunday. I wrote a song when I was young called Doing the Method Without Any Meaning. It's like, I can't even remember the lyrics, but one lyric was, speaking in tongues can be the same as kneeling. It was just kind of a play on the fact that we get all these forms we think are more spiritual, but if they just become form and ritual, they become dead. But I grew up in a church that did preach the gospel, and they did preach. They read the Word of God, and I heard about Jesus Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I heard on every Easter, I heard how He rose from the dead, and I heard how He died for my sins. And you know what? It was just like, this is what I heard. It was like a Charlie Brown movie. Wah, 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 wah. And then one morning, Jesus. It was like an unveiling. That wah, wah became distinct. That historical figure became personal. That was revelation. That was the unveiling that God came. He came. Now listen to Matthew 16, 16 to 17. Simon Peter, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And some of the disciples, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, some say you're a great prophet. And he says, but who do you say that I am? I'm interested in who you guys think I am. And Simon Peter stood up and he said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered to him, and listen, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter had a revelation moment. He looked at Jesus and it was unveiled to him. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just rabbi. He wasn't just teacher. He was Messiah. He was Jesus the Christ. And Jesus said, you didn't get that on your own, Peter. My Father revealed that to you. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Sometimes we get discouraged when we share spiritual truths with people, especially people who don't know the Lord, and they just like look at us like we're from an outer space planet. And we go, why don't they get it? We think of the world. Why don't they get it? Why don't they know this Jesus? Why don't they see it? How many of you ever thought about our Jewish brothers and sisters who don't know Him yet as Messiah? And you go, you read the Bible, you go, it's so clear. Why don't they see it? Anybody ever had that experience? And you preach and you give invitations and you just think, why don't, you know, as a pastor, sometimes you go, why don't they see it? I should be saying, why don't I see it? The point is that I can't see it unless God reveals it to me. In fact, it goes beyond that. It says to the natural man, these things are foolishness. They think you're crazy. They think you've lost a little bit of your sanity. Look at one of the presidential candidates who speaks about his faith. I spoke about this last week, and they're calling him nuts. They called Ronald Reagan nuts. They called George Bush nuts. Because if you stand up and speak what the Bible says and you proclaim your faith, the world thinks you're nuts. You really believe there's a Satan? Let me tell you, I'm sure glad I know there is, because otherwise I'd be really perplexed at what's going on in this world today. Yeah, there's a literal Satan.
One lady called him a religious fanatic.
Religious fanatic. Well, let's be a little more fanatical. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, Paul prays this prayer. He says, I make mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he prays for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and the great power that's extended to you, that same power that God used when he raised Christ from the dead. That's what he's wanting us to see. Now, we sang that song. You see, that song, I don't really believe we see it. He's still on the throne. You know, we sing it, but do we see it? We need to pray for revelation. We need to pray for revelation. You know what I think will bring revival in the church today? A revelation of Jesus Christ. You see Jesus, you'll get revived. Now we've got, and I'll share a little bit more about this the next week, but we've got the corporate Jesus, and we've got the salesman Jesus, and we've got the political Jesus, and we've got the, you know, you just name it. We have made Jesus almost like color forms. How many of you are old enough to remember color forms? Now I never played with them, don't get me wrong. But my sister had color forms. Color forms were these neat little things where you had a little doll, and then you had these little things that kind of stuck on them, and you could dress and change their clothes. And that's what people do with Jesus. They got color form Jesus, and they take and they put the clothes or the dress, and they make Jesus to their own perception, the Jesus they want. We need to see the real Jesus. We need to see the Jesus who's seated on the throne of God. We need to see the glorified Jesus. So Jesus prays for revelation. He says, I have revealed these to you. He's praying for us now. He said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for the ones you gave me. That's a real revelation, isn't it? How many of you have said, we need to pray for the world? You know what we really need to pray for? We need to agree with Jesus and pray for the church and pray for revival, because revival doesn't come in the world. It comes in God's people. And when God's people are revived, then we reach people for Christ. We need to get revived. The church needs to be revived. So let's ask ourselves just a few interrogative questions. First of all, how does God reveal himself? Now, here's what I did. How many of you know I've talked to you about when you interpret the Bible and study the scriptures, you have to do it in context. You know what that means? You've got to read what comes before and what comes after. And then you have to then overlay that with the whole counsel of God's word, and that's where you get balance. So what I did in this prayer, seeing that he went from the time of his supper in John 13, and there are three whole chapters that are like, I call them the steak and potato chapters of John. I mean, John 14, 15, 16, that's where the meat and potatoes are, baby. That's where Jesus really just gave the stuff to his disciples that were meaty. And what I did is I went through those chapters to check the context of what Jesus was praying here in John 17. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to weave in the answers from the prelude of John 14, 15, and 16 to these questions that are raised by these five verses in John 17. How does God reveal himself? John 14, 8. Here's what Philip said. He said, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for me. Just show me the Father. Just show me the Father. And people are saying, show me God. Just show me God. You know, have you ever, when you were a kid, when you were seeking, did you ever like want to see God? I did. I want to see proof that he existed. I've told you this story before. I had a television set with the old click dials. Remember that? I got that for free because we got a new TV set, and that went in my room. It was black and white. It had one of those screens that went like this. It had all these tubes in the back. And I would turn it to a certain channel. I'd say, God, if you're real, make it on channel 13 when I wake up. You know, and I'd wake up in the morning, and I'd be disappointed because God never honored that prayer. You know, I was looking, show me God. Show me yourself. The Jews said, show me a sign and we'll believe. And people are always looking. Well, Philip said, just show us the Father. I mean, that's all we want to see. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, 9 to 10. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So God reveals himself in three ways. He reveals himself through the person of Jesus. He reveals himself through the words of Jesus. He reveals himself through the works of Jesus. And I believe the reason why people aren't seeing Jesus is because we are getting in the way of the person of Jesus, of the words of Jesus, and of the works of Jesus. You know, he doesn't need our help. What he needs for us to do is to be the reflection. We need to manifest his life and love through our lives. People should not, the more we grow in Christ, the less they should see of us and the more they should see of him. We were talking about that in my pastor's class. I gave the wonderful example of what I think is a real Christ-like person and how he's living his life, and that's Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren had so much success with that publication, The Purpose-Driven Life, that he took the proceeds that he made from that book and all this money, he paid back every dime of salary the church had paid him over the years that he's pastored Saddleback Community Church. And then he took the money he's making and he reverse tithed. He's giving 90% of what he brings in to the work of the gospel and living on 10%. He never bought a mansion. He drives the same car he's always driven, same kind of car, Chevy or whatever it is. And he's living a humble servant's life. When people look at that, they're seeing Jesus. They're seeing a servant. They're seeing someone who's living the works and the words of Christ. Lord, help us to be that. Jesus is revealed by his person, by his words, and by his works. And so he says to Philip, if you really want to know God, look at me. Look at what I've said. Look at what I've done. Isn't that, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Jesus is not revealed through our style, through our ministry, through anything we do. He's revealed by revelation. And he's revealed when we lift him up, when we proclaim his words, and when we do his works. So that's how God reveals himself. He reveals himself through Jesus. Now the next question is logical. Who does God reveal himself to? Who does God reveal himself to? So the answer to that is found in John 14, 21. God reveals himself to those who love him and keep his word. He who has my commandments, Jesus said, and keeps them. Listen to this very carefully. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and, here it is, and manifest myself to him. Did you hear that? He who loves me and keeps my word, I will love him, my Father will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now, all of a sudden, Little antennas are coming up, and some of you are saying, well, that sounds like works righteousness, Kirk. Hang on. John 17, 6. Again, the first part of that verse from the New Living Translation, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, what? And they have kept your word. Okay, so let's balance this out. Because I want to talk about the balancing principles of love, obedience, grace, and revelation. This is where we misunderstand it. So follow me in this logic. True love is evidenced by sincere obedience. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Why? Because if you really love God, if there's really a revelation of Jesus in your life and you've embraced him as your Savior, then there is going to be a natural outflow of that, which is going to be the desire to do what he said, the desire to do what he commands. It's just kind of like when you fall in love, when you fell in love with your spouse, when I fell in love with Karen, I just wanted to do anything and everything for her. I mean, I couldn't think of anything but what can I do to bless her and to please her and to make her happy. And every date we went on, I try to plan something special. You know, that's what happens when we get married. We forget that, don't we? And we start thinking about ourselves. Well, my needs aren't being met. You meet my needs and I'll meet your needs, you know. We get into that push-pull. But when you're in love, all you can think about, I'm talking about that gooey, romantic, courting, woohoo, love. You just want to do things. And when you fall in love with Jesus, it's the same way. I just want to, what does he want me to do? I want to obey him. I want to serve him. I want to follow him. And then we kind of go along for a way and we go, well, what's he going to do for me? He didn't answer my prayer that time. Maybe I won't like serve him this time. You know, we start negotiating. But it starts out with love. So true love is marked by sincere obedience. And then sincere obedience places us under the grace of God. Now, here's the part that we need to get. You never earn the grace of God. You never earn it. But can you picture this right now? There, just picture here a big spigot. Like there's the Holy Ghost fountain. And it's turned on and there's a stream of living water coming right there. When I'm rebelling against God and doing what I want to do, I'm walking away from the grace of God. But when I sincerely turn to him and love him and begin to obey him and follow his commands, I'm drawn into the grace of God and I find myself under the flow of his grace. Did I earn it? No. My love drew me into it, which is always flowing. But obedience draws me into that grace. It doesn't earn it. It leads me to it. Kind of like following the signs. You know, when you go to a buffet, you know, and you don't know where to start, follow the signs, then you get to the food. You follow the Lord, and you find that outpouring of his grace. And then here's the third part. The grace of God then opens our heart to revelation. Now, when we're not hearing from the Lord, usually it's because something in our lives has kept us from maintaining our position in his grace. And it's not always sin. It's those little things, the foxes and the weights and the cares of this life that kind of drag us away. And drag us away from time with Father God. And drag us away to where we're spinning the wheel like a hamster. We're going nowhere and we're hearing nothing. Has anybody ever been there? It's called being busy. So, does it happen to me? Yes. I've just been battling through one of those hamster wheel experiences in my life. And crying out to God as I'm opening my Bible in the morning and going through my devotions, and my light bulb didn't seem to work, and I'm banging it. Come on, where's my light bulb moment? I wrote this crazy thing. Where's my light bulb moment? I can't, you know, get my light bulb moment. And I was going through the whole morning, and I wasn't writing a thing in my journal. And I wasn't, you know, but I just said, okay, it's not about the light bulb. It's about my obedience. And it's just about doing the things that God's called me to do. But I began to cry out to God. I began to say, oh God, you know, God, speak to me. God, reveal yourself to me. God, and then the Lord began to show me in areas of my life where I have been going like this and where I have removed myself from the outflow of his grace. Now, I don't earn it, but I can be pulled away from it. And I have to turn. That's what the Bible says. In the book of Revelation, it said, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Turn and repent. Even to the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. Turn and what? Repeat the first works. Basically saying, get back in love with Jesus. Run, don't walk, to that stream of grace and get under it, because that's where the unveiling of grace comes. So what about the world in Revelation? Then Judas, John 14:22, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? How many times have you heard people say to you, oh, we need to pray for the world. That sounds like a noble prayer, doesn't it? Let's pray for the world. How many know the world is going to burn? Just saying. Do I want it to burn? No. No, but it is. Read the Bible. Read the end of the book. The first heaven and the first earth will pass away. God will bring down the holy Jerusalem out of heaven, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So we are not called to fight and scrape and put all of our energy into saving this world. We're called to put all of our energy into reaching people for Jesus. Because this world's passing away. You and I only have a 70, 80, 90-year jaunt through it, if we're blessed. Maybe 100. Some of you may be one of those to go over that 100 line. I pray you are. But then we go into glory. We're only passing through. So Jesus prays for us. So how do we receive revelation? Well, God reveals himself to the believer. Those who keep his word, those who keep his word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There it is again. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So that means that if we're not keeping his word, then we're going to estrange ourselves from that fellowship with him. Does sin not break fellowship? It doesn't eradicate relationship for the born-again believer in Christ, but it's kind of like interference. How many have ever gone down the road, you're listening to your favorite song on the radio, and all of a sudden you get an Hispanic station that comes through loud and clear and interferes, and you can't hear. You're just singing along, taco burrito, you go, what? Right in the middle of my favorite lyric. Not that there's anything wrong with Spanish stations, but I don't speak Spanish. So when that comes through, I don't know what they're saying. Except when they're saying, "Dale Coca-Cola," I go, I got that one. But it interferes with the reception of the music. Sin in my life interferes the reception of the Spirit. It doesn't break my relationship, but it sure messes up my fellowship. And it sure plays havoc on my revelation. John 14:15-17, verse 26, again Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells within you, and he will be in you. And praise God for the born-again believer in Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, we believe that there is an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he flows through you in power. But for every believer, the Spirit dwells in you. And so, you have this ability to have fellowship with God, to have intimacy with God, if you obey his word and if you walk in love. Now, I thought about this and I thought revelation and obedience really are the essence of true worship. Eddie, listen to this, because I want you to chew on this one. Maybe a song will come out of this. But the woman that he talked to, the Samaritan woman, he said, go get your husband. And then she got into a religious conversation with him. Well, thank you, Jesus, for that invitation to go get my husband. But let me ask you a question first. the Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem, and our people say you should worship on the in Samaria, and where do you truly worship? And this is what Jesus said. John 4:22-24, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. John 14 again. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you a helper, even the Spirit of truth. You see, obedience and revelation are the essence of true worship. To walk in the Spirit, to listen to the voice of God, to hear the voice of God, and to obey his voice is really true worship. It's not singing a song. What our worship team does for us each morning is not worship. It is, but it's not complete. We can sing those songs and be so far out of the will of God, it's not even funny. How many know that? I attended church for several years when I was battling things in my life, and I was going up and down, and I was messing up, and I was making all sorts of crazy mistakes, and I was singing the songs and lifting up my hands and doing all sorts of things, and you know what? I wasn't worshiping. Why? Because I wasn't obeying. God had spoken to me. I knew what I was supposed to be doing. I wasn't doing it. And was that acceptable to God? No. He wants my heart more than he wants my lips. What good are my lips? These people honor me with their lips, the Bible says, but their heart is far from me. So we receive revelation through the Spirit when we abide in his love. And notice that love and the word and obedience, that's all wrapped up. It's not a dissectable package. It's supposed to be one. John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. John 15, 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, what? I make known to you. Revelation. When we walk in love, when we walk in obedience, when we walk in surrender to him, then we get to know him. Wow. That's awesome. And finally, we abide in his love as we keep his commandments. John 15:10. These are Jesus' words, not mine. If you keep my commandments, you will what? Abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Why did Jesus hear the Father perfectly every single time? Yeah, he was sinless, and we know that. But in his sinlessness, he obeyed God every single time. Now, you and I, not so much. And God knows that we're but dust, right? And his grace is extended to us, but do we just say what I used to say in confession when I was a young Lutheran boy? Oh God, and this is part of the confession I can't make it anymore. God, forgive me, a poor, miserable sinner. What was I saying? I can't do any better, so just forgive me. I'm going to go out and do the same thing all over again this week, but just forgive me. I can't ever have victory in my life, but just forgive me. I'm miserable, I'm poor, I'm weak, but just forgive me. I want to tell you, I'm not a poor, miserable worm. I'm a redeemed, blood-bought, washed clean, filled with the Spirit, child of God. And when I walk in love and allow his Holy Spirit to give me the strength to keep his commandments, and I stay under the grace, glorious things happen. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So let's wrap it up. How do we grow in revelation? How do we grow in this? We need to learn how to live and walk after the Spirit or in the Spirit. John 16, verse 12, listen to this. I love this verse. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Okay, let me just stop right there. Now, some of you think like, I've read the Bible, I've read it over and over again, I've read it, there's nothing new. There's nothing new. I want to tell you something. God has things to show you in the Word of God. You just can't bear them right now. You can't handle it right now. You can't handle the truth. If you remember that movie. God has truth. It's not wacky truth. I'm not talking about new truth. I'm not talking about stuff that he's never revealed to the church. I'm not talking about cultish stuff. I'm talking about personal revelation to you. He's going to speak to you. He has things he wants to speak into your life that you can't handle yet. So, hey, you know what that means? There's always something new and fresh and exciting God wants to give you. He says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. Good news. You've got a guide, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And you can begin. Romans 8, 13 to 16 says, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. That's sincere obedience. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. And now you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So worship team, come forward. I just share these last 3 points. And we close. There is great fruit and blessing in revelation. If you read in the rest of John 14, 15, and 16, you'll see that he promises us 3 things. I'm just going to click them up there and just say, he promises us peace. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. I wish I could say to you, there's a title of a book out there. I won't even say the title of the book. Thank you for checking me, Lord. But basically, it's just saying that, you know, you can have a peachy day every day of your life. I wish I could tell you that, but that's not true. In the world, you're going to have rotten peachy days. You're going to have days when you step into a fresh, warm cow pie without your shoes on. You're going to have days when you're driving down the road, you just got your new tires, and some truck just knocks over a box of roofing nails, and you drive through it, and all 4 tires get flat. And the rims get bent, and you've got to buy all new rims and tires. You're going to have those kind of days, but Jesus said this, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and my peace I give to you. So he offers us peace. He offers us joy. He says, I've told you these things. I've laid them out for you so that your joy could be full and my joy can remain in you. If you do what I say, if you listen to me, if you let me reveal these things for you, there's joy, overflowing joy. And finally, there's favor. Thank you, Father. He says in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask the Father anything. And he'll do it. That scripture has been so misunderstood. Here's what it's saying. If you are so wrapped up in the grace of God, so wrapped up in the love of God, so wrapped up in obeying his voice, you are going to ask what he wants you to ask.
That's right.
You're not going to ask for a Mercedes-Benz if he's asking you to ask for a Volkswagen. You're not going to ask for things to spend it on your own passions and pursuits. You're going to ask for things for the kingdom. You're going to ask for things for people's breakthrough. You're going to ask for things, people's salvation. When you study the great prayer revival at the end of the 1800s that took place in New York and it spread all across the country, and you read the transcripts of the prayers that were prayed during that great noontime prayer revival, they weren't for a new job. They weren't for a salary increase. They weren't for a new horse and buggy so I could take my wife to church in style. They were for my sister and my brother and my cousin and my aunt and my coworker who didn't know the Lord. They almost all were prayers interceding to the throne of God to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And so, let's stand together and realize that God's grace is here. And the Bible says, let's lay aside this morning every weight and every sin that keeps us from the grace of God. I don't know about you, but I want to get it off. I want to repent. I want to just lay it down this morning. I don't want to carry it anymore. It's heavy. It's heavy. I don't want my knees to be feeble and my hands to hang down. I want to strengthen the knees and raise the holy hands and be healed. And so let's do that as we sing. Let's call upon the grace of God. Now, this is what the Lord is saying to us this morning. We come with weights. And right now, the Lord is waiting here to embrace. And we think that we can't even approach Him because we've got these things in our hands. And we think we've got to do something to make Him accept us. You know, we just can't. It can't be as simple as it is, because we've got to work for it. That's what we're taught in this world. We've got to do something. We've got to show Him that we're serious. We've got to show Him we mean business. All the while He's just standing here like this. And all you have to do, drop it. And that's it. That's it. That's it. That's all there is.
Here I am. I'm dropping it.
and realize that His love, He's running to you right now. He's running to you to give you His embrace. So let's just sing that as we worship Him and lift Him up. Just come. If you want to just proclaim, I want those weights gone. Oh, place me under the fountain of Your grace, dear Lord.
Hallelujah.
Holy Savior, Majesty, Redeemer and my friend, beautiful Your love for me, Your mercy has no
abounding in loving kindness and tender mercy, who loves us unconditionally and completely. You know our weaknesses. You knew them when You called us. You knew what we went through this week even before we did. And all You do is stand before us with Your arms open. And You just say, turn to Me, dear one. That's repentance. Release those things that come in the way of My revelation into your life, of the outpouring of My love and of My mercy and of My life, of My peace and of My joy and of My favor. And God, who in this world has a God like that? There's no other God but You. So we lift You up. We give You glory. O God of love, You are holy. And we live to give You praise, giving honor to Your name now and for always. Lord, we lift You up. I just sense that this is a holy moment. For some of you, it's a moment of decision. We're not just doing church to do church. It's not that we just come here to do this little service and then go home. We're coming here to meet the living God as we gather our hearts together and we gather around His Word. Don't let this moment of holiness slip. Don't let this invitation of love fall through. Hold it to your heart this morning.
want to sing that one more time, but I want to sing it personally to the Lord this morning. Let's sing, I Lift You Up. Sing to Him.
I lift you up. I give you glory.
Father, you're so precious.
Oh God, oh Lord. Lord, you are holy, and I live to give you praise, giving honor to your name, now and for always. Lord, I live.
Bring personal revival into our hearts. Start with us. Take those things that are dead and speak life. Take those bones and make them come alive. Raise us up, O Lord, to be a people set apart by your love and by your grace. And let that be such a welcome invitation to those we come in contact with, that they'll ask, and we can bear testimony to Jesus' person, to Jesus' words, and to Jesus' works. And by doing, your Holy Spirit will bring revelation to those who hear. So Lord, I don't know how to end this morning other than to consecrate this week to you. We come to the cross and we ask you to help us to live by it and through it. Let your Holy Spirit reign in our hearts. Draw us to your word. Fill us with your grace to overflowing. In Jesus' name. Altar prayer team members, come forward. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, there's going to be some people to pray with you. If you need someone to agree with you, they're here. Right now, we're just going to dismiss you. Play that through one more time, worship team, as people go and come for prayer.
Humble hearts receive.